Thank you. That was great. Once again, as always. Good morning again. There is a guest book in the lobby if you'd like to sign in, as well as a prayer box and prayer request forms that you can fill out if you would like us to pray for you at our Thursday evening prayer group. We also have a young Christians group, and we have an informal Bible study that meets on Thursdays at 7 p.m. This past week, we were studying the book of Jude. Please raise your hand if you don't have a Bible, and Mr. Jack will bring you one. We have a lot of page flipping today, like last week. Okay, let's see here. I need to switch. Basic training. As most of you know, we have been featuring a different organization each month, and this month it's been basic training. The church donates money to, you know, money that you all give to support some of these mission organizations, and some people individually help them with donations, and also we should be keeping them all in prayer because they're doing a great job out there spreading the word of God throughout the world. Basic training, as you probably might know by now, most of you, is based out of Prescott Valley, Arizona, and it was founded and is operated by Gene and Nan Cunningham. Is my voice ringing, Mark? It's okay? All right, I'm getting a ringing. Maybe it's my ears. Anyhow, yeah, they travel to a lot of foreign countries and give the gospel. As a matter of fact, they're having a conference. Sometimes they do conferences around the country, and they're having one in Northern Virginia, actually in the Shenandoah Valley, which is where Ken and Sharon Curcio moved. And that's going to be this month, or maybe it's next month. I'm not sure, but you can find out right there on their website at basictraining.org. Okay. Well, today we are going to hear more about more prophecies. Nothing about the same ones from last week, but different ones about the same type of thing. We're going to discuss more examples of prophecy about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. As we discussed last week, the Bible was written over a period of 1,400 years by about 40 different authors. The authors were inspired by God to use their own words to write down what God wanted us to know about His plan for our life and about His people and about events past and events future. But most importantly, about our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We'll begin with the prediction of his messenger, John the Baptist. And the prophecy was that the Messiah would be preceded by a messenger, and that was in Isaiah 40, verses 1 through 5 and verse 9. Starting in Isaiah 40, verse 3, and you could turn there, we're going to read through that in a minute, but the prophet Isaiah writes about a person in the desert who prepares the way for the Lord. This prophecy foreshadowed the life of John the Baptist, who played an important role in preparing the groundwork for the ministry of Jesus Christ. Jesus was born shortly after John the Baptist, about 2,000 years ago. The book of Matthew records many events in the life of Jesus and John the Baptist. In Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, it says, "In those days John the Baptist came preaching in the desert of Judea and saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" If you want to turn now to Isaiah chapter 40, beginning in verse 1, we'll look at that prophecy. Isaiah 40 and verse 1. "Comfort, O comfort my people, says your God. Speak kindly to Jerusalem and call out to her that her warfare has ended, that her iniquity has been removed, that she has received the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice calling, clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness, make smooth in the desert a highway for our God. Let every valley be lifted up, and every mountain hill be made low. And let the rough ground become a plain, and the rugged terrain a broad valley. Then the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all flesh will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. And this prophecy is going to be fulfilled in a couple places, starting in Matthew 3 and verse 1. If you turn to Matthew 3 and verse 1. Okay, Matthew 3 and verse 1. Now in the days John the Baptist, in those days John the Baptist came, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is the one referred to by Isaiah the prophet when he said, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Now John himself had a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. And then Jerusalem was going out to him, and all Judea and all the district around the Jordan, and they were being baptized by him in the Jordan River as they confessed their sins. As for me, and this is John talking, as for me, flipping over to Matthew 3:11, sorry. As for me, I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, and I am not fit to remove his sandals, and he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. And in Mark chapter 1 and verse 1, if you want to turn to Mark, we'll just look at a little bit of that. In Mark chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet, behold, I send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his path straight. John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And this was foretold in Isaiah chapter 40, as we've seen. Also, you can look at this later in Luke chapter 3, verses 2 to 6, as a repeat of that same story. So, continuing in Mark chapter 1, if you move over to verse 8, I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Immediately coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens opening and the Spirit like a dove descending on him. And a voice came out of the heavens saying, you are my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased. So we're going to move on from John the Baptist to the miracles of Jesus, and those were foretold in the book of Isaiah, chapter 35. If we go to Isaiah 35, Isaiah, who lived about 2,700 years ago, prophesied that there would be a time when God would arrive and heal the eyes of the blind, the ears of the deaf, the mobility of the lame, and the voice of the mute. Jesus did each of these things in a spiritual sense in offering truth and salvation, and also in a literal sense performing miracles of healing. The website at about-jesus.org, and I didn't put it up there, sorry about that, provides details about 34 miracles performed by Jesus. if we're on Isaiah chapter 35, verse 4, Isaiah wrote, "Say to those with anxious heart, take courage, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. The recompense of God will come, but he will save you. Then the eyes of the blind will be open, and the ears of the deaf will be unstopped. Then the lame will leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute will shout for joy. For waters will break forth in the wilderness, and streams in the Arabah." Part of that prophecy was fulfilled in Matthew chapter 9, verse 27. If you want to turn to Matthew chapter 9, verse 27. I did say we'd be flipping a lot today. Matthew chapter 9, verse 27. As Jesus went on from there, two blind men followed him, crying out, "Have mercy on us, Son of David." When he entered the house, the blind men came up to him, and Jesus said to them, "Do you believe that I am able to do this?" And they said to him, "Yes, Lord." And then he touched their eyes, saying, "It shall be done to you according to your faith." And their eyes were opened, and Jesus sternly warned them, "See that no one knows about this." So that was the healing of the blind men. And I don't think they listened to him about not telling anybody. Also, just for future reference, and we're not going to go there, but Mark 8:22 and John chapter 9, verse 1 through 41 is more stories about healing the blind. Okay, next we're going to talk about the deaf man healed, and that's going to be in Mark chapter 7, starting at verse 32. If you want to turn to Mark chapter 7, verse 32. It's real easy going from Matthew to Mark, right? Okay, Mark 7, verse 32. They brought to him one who was deaf and spoke with difficulty, and they implored him to lay his hand on them. Jesus took him aside from the crowd by himself and put his fingers into his ears, and after spitting, he touched his tongue with the saliva. And looking up to heaven with a deep sigh, he said to him, "Ephphatha," that is, "be opened." And his ears were opened, and the impediment of his tongue was removed, and he began speaking plainly. So that's one of the deaf men, and there is a couple of other areas where he heals the deaf. Then we're going to go to the lame man, and all of this was prophesied in Isaiah, as we have seen. Back in verses 35, 5, and 6. So the lame man healed is in Matthew chapter 9 and verse 2. Now Matthew chapter 9, verse 2, "And they brought him a paralytic lying on a, they brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. Seeing their faith, Jesus said to the paralytic, 'Take courage, son, your sins are forgiven.' And some of the scribes said to themselves, 'This fellow blasphemes.' And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, 'Why are you thinking evil in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and walk? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins.' Then he said to the paralytic, 'Get up, pick up your bed, and go home.' And he got up and went home." And then if we go over to Mark chapter 2 and verse 1, Mark chapter 2, verse 1. "And when he had come back to Capernaum, Several days afterwards, it was heard that he was at home, and many gathered together so that there was no longer room, not even near the door, and he was speaking the word to them. And they came, bringing him a paralytic carried by four men. Being unable to get to him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had dug an opening, they let down the pallet on which the paralytic was lying. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." But some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak that way? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately, Jesus, aware in his spirit that they were reasoning that way within themselves, said to them, "Why are you reasoning about these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up and pick up your pallet and walk'? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, get up, pick up your pallet, and go home." And he got up immediately and picked up the pallet and went out in the sight of everyone, so that they were amazed and were glorifying God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." And that story is also repeated in Luke chapter 5, verse 18 through 26, which we're not going to go there right now. And the last healing that we're going to talk about is healing a mute man. And really, there's a lot of other healing that goes on, but we're just talking about some of the examples of what's foretold in Isaiah chapter 35. So healing the mute man, we've already seen the deaf guy was mute also, so that was kind of like a double whammy, but this is a different one in Matthew chapter 9, verse 32. If we want to go to Matthew 9, 32. As they were going out, a mute, demon-possessed man was brought to him. After the demon was cast out, the mute man spoke, and the crowds were amazed and were saying, "Nothing like this has ever been seen in Israel." So that's the fulfillment of the prophecy in Isaiah chapter 35. Isaiah also foreshadows the ministry of Jesus in Isaiah chapter 61, beginning in verse 1. In Isaiah 61, there are passages that speak of an anointed one that preaches the good news to the poor, frees the people who are imprisoned, heals the blind, and releases the oppressed. About 700 years after the time of Isaiah, Jesus relates these Bible passages himself. At this point during the ministry of Jesus, he had already been preaching the good news to the poor, and he had already healed many people of various afflictions, including blindness in both a physical sense and a spiritual sense, as we just saw in the last little operation there. Turning to Isaiah chapter 61 and verse 1, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives and freedom to its prisoners, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn." And this is fulfilled in the book of Luke, chapter 4, verse 14. Luke 4:14. In Luke chapter 4, verse 14, "And Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and the news about him spread through all the surrounding district. And he began teaching in their synagogues and was praised by all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as was his custom, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read. And the book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. And he opened the book and found the place where it was written." And it's interesting why they handed him the book of Isaiah. Anyway, he read from the book of Isaiah, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. And he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." But Jesus had not begun the other part of his mission, which includes the day of vengeance, which Bible scholar John Gill explains as the day of vengeance of our God, when vengeance was taken on sin in the person of Christ, when he destroyed the works of the devil, and who will take vengeance on Antichrist at her spiritual coming on and upon all the wicked at the day of judgment. With this in mind, it is interesting that Jesus stopped reading Isaiah 61 midway through verse 2, immediately before the mention of a day of vengeance, which the day of vengeance is future events, which is going to happen later. We're not studying that right now. But it is interesting that he stopped, because he was able to say, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." And he wouldn't have been able to say that if he continued on to the end of verse 2. Next, we're going to look at the Messiah would enter Jerusalem on a donkey. And that's in the book of Zechariah 9 and verse 9. In Zechariah 9:9, the prophet speaks of a future king, and you can turn there, we're going to read that in a little bit. The prophet speaks of a future king presenting himself to Jerusalem while riding on a humble donkey. This foreshadowed something that happened about 500 years later, as explained in Luke 19:35-37, which we're going to look at also. Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey and presented himself as Messiah, the king. Alfred Edersheim, a Christian Jew who lived during the 1800s, studied the ancient rabbinical writings and said that Zechariah 9:9 was often interpreted as being about the Messiah. In his book, The Life and Times of Jesus the Messiah, Edersheim wrote, "The messianic application of this verse in all its parts has already been repeatedly indicated." We may here add that there are many traditions about this donkey upon which the Messiah is to ride, and so firm was the belief in it that according to the Talmud, if anyone saw a donkey in his dreams, he will see salvation. The name Jesus, transliterated from Yehoshua, means salvation in Hebrew. So turning to Zechariah 9:9, we're going to look at this prophecy, and just one verse here that says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and endowed with salvation, humble and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a donkey." And this is in Zechariah chapter 9, which was written in the 500s B.C., And now we'll look at Luke 19, verse 29, which was written later in, I think, the 40s or 50s A.D., I might be mistaken about that, but it was right around that time. So Luke 19, verse 29. "When he approached Bethpage and Bethany near the mount called Olivet, he sent two of the disciples, saying, 'Go into the village ahead of you there as you enter.'" And this is Jesus speaking, saying, "Go into the village ahead of you, and there as you enter, you will find a colt tied on which no one yet has ever sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' you shall say, 'The Lord has need of it.' So those who were sent away went away and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owner said to them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' They said, 'The Lord has need of it.' They brought it to Jesus. They threw their coats on the colt and put Jesus on it. Pretty much the same thing is repeated in Matthew 21 and verse 1 through 5. And we'll just look at Matthew 21, verse 4 and 5 right now, because the other is about the same deal. In Matthew 21, verse 4, this took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Zechariah. I added the word Zechariah, I think. Matthew 21, 5, say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, gentle and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. So there we see a prophecy of Zechariah fulfilled 500 years later in Luke. Jesus proclaims that he is the Messiah in John chapter 4, verse 19 through 26. In Matthew 5, 17, John 4, 25, and 26, and in other verses, Jesus proclaims that he was the Messiah promised by the Old Testament prophets. Jesus remains the first and only person in history to be taken seriously by people throughout the world as being the Messiah that so many of the Bible's prophets had prophesied about. So if you turn to John chapter 4, verse 19, John chapter 4, beginning in verse 19. The woman said to him, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you people say that Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. And Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know. Salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people, the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. The woman said to him, I know that the Messiah is coming, he who is called the Christ. And when that one comes, he will declare all things to us. And Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. And where is this fulfilled? Everywhere in the New Testament. But, unfortunately, the Messiah would be rejected by many, especially the Jews. And we can look at Isaiah once again in Isaiah chapter 53, verses 1 through 4. Isaiah chapter 52 and 53, the prophet foreshadowed the life and mission of Jesus, who was born about 700 years later. In Isaiah 53:3, the prophet said that a servant of God would be rejected and despised. Jesus was indeed rejected by many people living in the land of Israel. He was later crucified by the Romans at the request of the Jews. It has been claimed by some commentators that Isaiah 52 and 53 actually refers to Israel as a nation and not to an individual Messiah. But there are several commentaries written by rabbis that confirm that the prophecy refers to a Messiah and not to a nation. Several examples of these writings are listed in the book, the 53rd chapter of Isaiah, according to the Jewish interpreters, edited by S.R. Driver and A.D. Neubauer. And here are two examples, quotes from that book. Our rabbis with one voice accept and affirm the opinion that the prophet is speaking of the King Messiah, and we shall ourselves also adhere to the same view. And that was by Rabbi Moshe Alshek in the 16th century. And another one is and this is from rabbinical writings, but he was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities, the meaning of which is that since the Messiah bears our iniquities, which produce the effect of his being bruised, it follows that anyone who will not admit that Messiah thus suffers for our iniquities must endure and suffer for them himself. And this is written also during the 16th century by a guy named Rabbi Eliyah Davidus. So let's turn to Isaiah chapter 53, and we'll just start in verse 3. Isaiah 53:3. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And like the one from whom men hide their face, he was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely our griefs he bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. And this is fulfilled in Matthew chapter 26, beginning in verse 59. So if you want to turn to Matthew 26, verse 59. Matthew 26, 59. Now the chief priests and the whole council kept trying to obtain false testimony against Jesus so that they might put him to death. And skipping down to verse 66, what do you think? They answered, he deserves death. And they spat in his face and beat him with their fists, and others slapped him. So I guess that could be classified as rejection. Spitting, beating, and killing him. So, okay, we're going to go on to Jesus actually foretold his own death and resurrection. And, well, thank God we can't do that, right? Foretell our own death. But anyway, he, in Matthew chapter 20, verses 17 through 19, we're going to look at that. One of the unique qualities about Jesus Christ is that he prophesied his own death and resurrection. One example is found in Matthew 20, verses 17 through 19. In each of the four Gospels of the New Testament, which were written by his followers and contemporaries, testified that Jesus was resurrected. Matthew chapter 20, beginning in verse 17. And Jesus was about to go up to Jerusalem. He took the 12 disciples aside by themselves, and on the way he said to them, behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn him to death. This is Jesus talking. And will hand him over to the Gentiles to mock and scourge and crucify him, and on the third day he will be raised up. So that's him prophesying his death, and that's fulfilled in Matthew in a number of places, but we'll look at Matthew 28, starting in verse 1. Matthew 28, verse 1. Now after the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to look at the grave. And behold, a severe earthquake had occurred, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and sat on it. And his appearance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. The guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who has been crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, just as he said, come see the place where he was lying. Go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going ahead of you into Galilee, and there you will see him. Behold, I have told you. And they left the tomb quickly with fear and great joy and ran to report it to his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and greeted them. And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. And then Jesus said, "Do not be afraid. Go and take word to my brethren to leave Galilee, and there they will see me." And this is also reported in Mark 15:37 and all the way through chapter 16, verse 20, which we're not going to look at that right now, but you can look at that on your own. Another prophecy, Jesus told Peter that the church would survive and thrive. And that was prophesied in Matthew chapter 16, verses 17 through 18. Matthew chapter 16, 17 to 18, Jesus told the apostle Peter, Simon, that the church would not be conquered or wiped out by non-believers, as expressed by the phrase gates of hell or gates of Hades, depending on the English translation. Within a few decades after the crucifixion of Jesus, Peter was able to see firsthand that the early Christians would endure a great persecution. The church endured persecution for about 3 centuries within the Roman Empire, and which did not legally recognize Christianity. But the church survived and thrived during the days of the Roman Empire, even though the empire itself disintegrated. Of all the religions that have ever existed within the Roman Empire, it was Christianity that flourished to become the first religion to spread worldwide. And Jesus, in Matthew chapter 16, verse 17, and Jesus said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it." And the rock was Jesus Christ that the church was built on. And that was fulfilled throughout history. We can see it even today. We're here, right? The church is still alive and thriving. The Messiah would be a light to the Gentiles in Isaiah 42, verses 1 through 9, which we're going to go there and look at. The prophet Isaiah speaks of a servant of God who will be a light to the Gentiles and bring justice to the world. Christians believe that Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of this promise. Jesus' teachings govern the lives of Christians throughout the world. Some estimates claim there are as many as 2 billion Christians worldwide, and more people follow the teachings of Jesus than any other person in history. Isaiah 42, verse 1. "Behold, my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry out or raise his voice, nor make his voice heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a dimly burning wick he will not extinguish. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not be disheartened or crushed until he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands will wait expectantly for his law. Thus says God the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and its offspring, who gives breath to the people on it, and whose spirit who walk in it, and spirit to those who walk in it. I am the Lord, and I have called you in righteousness, and I will also hold you by the hand and watch over you, and I will appoint you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the nations, Gentiles, to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the dungeon and those who dwell in darkness from the prison." And this is fulfilled again in Luke chapter 30, chapter 2, verse 32. Oh, sorry, I didn't switch the slide. Luke chapter 2, verse 32. And after that, we're going to go to Acts 13:47. Luke 2:32, "A light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." And in Acts 13, verse 47, And these verses are capitalized, which in my Bible means that they're quotes from other books. So Acts 13, verse 47, "For so the Lord has commanded us, I have placed you as a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the end of the earth." Next, God's salvation would reach the ends of the earth, and I think we just saw that in Acts 13, 47. But anyway, that was prophesied again in Isaiah 49, verse 6. The prophet speaks of a servant of God who would be a light to the Gentiles so that God's salvation could reach the ends of the earth. Christians acknowledge that Jesus is the fulfillment of this promise. The followers of Jesus helped spread Christianity about 2,000 years ago. Christianity is unique in how it was spread through evangelism and to the extent it was spread, becoming the first to be taken to all the people of the world. In Isaiah 49 and verse 5, starting there, and now says the Lord, who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him so that Israel might be gathered to him. For I am honored in the sight of the Lord, and my God is my strength. And he says, is it too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel? I will also make you a light to the nations so that my salvation may reach the end of the earth. So we already saw Acts 13:47, but also in Romans chapter 10, verse 18, excuse me. Romans chapter 10, verse 18. But I say, surely they have never heard, have they? Indeed they have. Their voice has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. So, Jesus also said his words would never be forgotten. And that was in Luke chapter 21, verse 33. Jesus said that regardless of what happens in the world, his words will never be forgotten. Here we are 2,000 years later, and the words of Jesus are all around us. Christianity has spread to people around the world, and the Bible is the world's most circulated book. Of all the people who have ever lived, can you think of a single person who could have made this claim more effectively than Jesus, that his words would never be forgotten? And in Luke 21, verse 33, Jesus said, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away." And the last thing we're going to look at today is the Great Commission and its fulfillment. And that is prophesied in Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 through 20. During the first century of this era, there were evangelists who claimed to be eyewitnesses to the resurrected Jesus. These people, including Paul and the apostles, were willing to risk their lives and travel throughout the Roman world by land and by sea to evangelize the world. They helped spread Christianity, starting in Jerusalem, Judah, and Samaria, throughout the Roman Empire, and throughout Africa, Asia, and Europe. And from there, it spread throughout the rest of the world. In Matthew 28, verse 16, "But the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had designated. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some were doubtful. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age.'" And also in Mark chapter 16, verse 14 and 15. Mark chapter 16, verse 14. Afterward, he appeared to the 11 themselves as they were reclining at the table. And he reproached them for their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they had not believed those who had seen him after he had risen. And he, Jesus, said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation." And this great commission is being fulfilled as we speak in this church and many churches around the country and around the world. So in closing, we see that this is what God desires as the Great Commission for the church. Because as the scripture tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4, if you want to go there, we can look at that. The last scripture of the day. 1 Timothy chapter 2 verse 4, speaking of God, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. So that's what our Lord told us. Go and preach the gospel into all the world. As we close our service today, if anyone has not believed in Christ as your personal Savior, now is the time to make that decision. For we know that we cannot earn or deserve salvation, as we see in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. For it is by grace you are saved, and not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, and not of works, so that no one may boast. And in Romans 6, 22, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. And in John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, in order that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. God has made salvation so simple that all you have to do is close your eyes and tell God, "I believe that Jesus died for me, and I trust in him as my Savior." So Lighthouse Bible Church is a grace ministry supported by gifts from believers who desire to support the teaching of God's Word. We don't ask for pledges of money, and we don't pass the plate. For those, if God puts it on your heart to help support the ministry, there's a box in the back, or you can simply mail a check or donate online. But above all, keep us in your prayers. Keep all of us in all of our prayers. So let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for allowing us to worship you and study your word today. And we ask that you bless us with your loving grace and answer our prayers as we leave today. Please continue to heal Pastor John. And we ask you to hold us all in the palm of your hand until we meet again. In the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, amen. Thank you all.